Choose one word to describe the topic of this series, you could choose the word discipleship, or maybe disciple making, being a disciple and growing as a disciple of Jesus, okay? And so today we're talking about how to be a loser for Jesus. How to be a loser for Jesus. Before we dive into Philippians chapter 3 today, it's Disciple Now weekend. Have you had a big time, young people? Come on now. Yeah. Where's my host homes at? Come on, lift a hand. I got a few host homes in the room. Y'all are like, you know, I'm wore out. And in our house, we had 17 middle school boys and 3 adult leaders this weekend. So 20, yeah, you clap because you didn't have them. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You go right ahead. You know, so we had 20 in our house, and all kidding aside, we had an awesome time, didn't we, guys? And y'all behaved real well. Yeah, we did. And y'all behaved real well. It was great. But just to give you a little picture of kind of what went on in our house this weekend, I cooked breakfast yesterday. Good breakfast. Ain't that right? Come on, somebody. Cooked a good breakfast. Okay, 36 eggs, 30 sausage patties, 3 pounds of bacon, 33 biscuits, and half a gallon of gravy. Okay? Anybody else had that for breakfast yesterday? You know, I mean, that's what we had in our house. But what a joy. Both of the young men that gave their heart to Christ are actually from our house this weekend. And we also had another one who is working through a possible call to ministry, who has surrendered to a possible call to ministry. So just seeing God at work in that makes it worth it, doesn't it? The life change is what makes it worth it. And so, by the way, a little public service announcement. Next year, some of you, man, be a host home. It's a great opportunity, one weekend, to have the kids in your home and just see God do an incredible work there. And also, whether it's a host home, maybe you can help another host home with snacks or food or these things. I'm telling you, you want to get involved, especially if you've got a teenager in our student ministry. I encourage you next year to be intentionally involved in what goes on there, because our worship times have been amazing. It's been life transformational all weekend. And so, man, it's been good, hasn't it, young people? Come on now. Hasn't it been good? Yeah. All right. How to be a loser for Jesus. When we think about a loser, right, kind of how society would classify a loser, not so much God, but how society would classify a loser, like somebody who can't get a date, or somebody who can't keep a job. Young people, somebody who can't seem to pass any classes, right? I mean, just can't do their homework and get it turned in on time. A drug addict, or someone who's addicted to alcohol. You know, I mean, just different ways that we would classify a loser, you know, in our society. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to turn this idea of being a loser upside down for us. And what he tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 is, being a loser, young people, for Jesus is a good thing. In fact, it's a God thing. You can't receive eternal life unless you're willing to lose your own way of life. Before we can ever gain heaven or win, if you will, salvation, which Jesus won it for us on the cross. But before we can receive the free gift of eternal life, we got to die to ourselves. We've got to confess our sin and say, okay, Jesus, it's not about me anymore. I'm following you. And so Luke chapter 9, Jesus said it like this. Here's that call, right? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his, what's the next word, young people? Take up his cross. And daily, and follow after me. So every day, cross means death. I'm dying to myself. For whoever, verse 24, whoever would save his life's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for Christ's sake, for my sake, will find it. And so before success, the gospel is first, are you listening, about submission, surrender, and even subservience to Christ as our master. Before we ever talk about winning, you got to talk about losing. A faith that doesn't cost you anything is not worth anything. If it doesn't cost you something, if it doesn't cost you a little bit of popularity, if it doesn't cost you a little bit of, you know, folks talking about you in class because you're a Jesus freak or you're trying to be holier than thou, if it doesn't cost you a friendship or two, if it doesn't cost you, you listening, a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's taking you down the wrong path, if it doesn't cost you something, then maybe it's not worth anything either. Because I don't know if you figured this out yet or not, young people, but for all of us, in today's day and time, if you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, and like gospel morality and sexuality and identity, especially, and all this stuff in the scripture is what is right and true, and there is no other right and true way. If you say those things, a whole lot of folks get mad, don't they? A whole lot of folks get mad. They get upset. They're like, man, you're a punk and a bigot, and you know, you don't love people, and you're mean, and they say all this stuff about you. Well, that's interesting. That's the same things that some said about Jesus. But yet he was the most loving person, God, man, God in the flesh, the most loving person to ever walk the earth was Jesus. But yet he was called the same things. The only way you gain Jesus is to die to yourself. That's the only way. And the only way you're going to grow in Christ, now as we're coming off this weekend, adults, all of us, as we're, you know, talking about growing deeper, the only way you grow in Christ is you got to die to yourself, your way of life, to the world, to appearances, to all that stuff. And that's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. Are you willing to be loser, right? Hello. Are you willing to be a loser for Jesus? Are you willing to take that, to be called that, to have that reputation so that you can gain Christ? Philippians 3, let's look there together. If you don't have your Bible, verses are on the screen, young people. So, Philippians chapter 3, how to be a loser for Christ. Paul's going to talk to us here about how he gained Christ, what he lost, and we see here how to live this life of losing so that I gain Jesus. I gain what matters most. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Young people, listen closely. You look at Pastor Derek this morning. Is there a lot of folks talking about being depressed at school? Talking about mental health and all this stuff, and that's a real thing. Let me tell you something. It's important. Joy is a choice. It doesn't mean that there's not some physical things wrong with some people, but this is important. The Bible always speaks of joy as a choice. It also speaks of anxiety, worry, and fear as a choice. I hope that empowers you today to know that in Christ, you can choose joy. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Whether you're accepted or not, whether you're liked or not, whether you're the most popular or the smartest or the best athlete or whatever, you can choose joy in Jesus every day. If I have Christ, I got it all. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now look out for the dogs. Wow, he just called somebody a dog up in here. You know what I'm saying? Look out for the dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And so he's talking about this mark of circumcision that the Jewish people would take. You've got these Jewish converts, these people who are like, man, look, I know all the Old Testament and I can live it out. And I even took the mark of Abraham, the mark of circumcision. He's like, so what? Your heart is full of hatred and a lack of mercy and grace. And so look out for the dogs. Listen to me, young people. Everybody who says they love Jesus doesn't. Everybody at your school that you're on the team with, you're in class with, on band with, or the dance team with, cheerleader, everybody who says they're followers of Christ are not necessarily followers of Jesus. That doesn't mean we should have some kind of I'm better than you attitude. You just need to be aware of that because everybody who says they love God is not. And so when folks start gossiping about other people and they want to cause strife among friends and they want to, you know, push back against authority figures and talk back to the coach or the teacher or the parent, those are not God things, are they? Not godly things. And so we've got to be wise and discerning in that. And so Paul is saying, look out for the evildoers. Look out for the folks who say stuff about Jesus but really ain't living it out. And we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus. We're not, real Christians are not focused on just appearance. It's about really knowing and loving Jesus and loving people. And though I myself, he says in verse 4, he says, if there's anybody that could boast about who they are or were, about their resume, their spiritual resume, it was me. And then he goes into this laundry list of religious stuff and political stuff and important, dignified, and community stuff. His old life. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was no convert later in life. I grew up in Judaism. I'm pure, man. My ancestry is impeccable. And then he goes on to say, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. So Paul was like a Jewish preacher, if you will. He's a religious leader. And so when it came to religious things, he was known, right, as this dude who was blameless, as he says here, in the law. And so, man, this dude on appearances has got it all, man. He's got all the religious stuff. But then in verse number 7, he says, but. It's been said before that there's a whole lot of holy buts in the Bible. Young people, that's important. It's kind of funny to think about, but that's important to remember. When you see that word but, especially in the New Testament, there is a supernatural God transition taking place right here. And what he's saying is all that old stuff, God radically changed my life. Whatever was gain, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. There's our word, loser, be a loser for Jesus. I counted all that stuff as loss so that I could gain Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Sports, academics, all that stuff. Those things are not unimportant, but they're not of premier importance. Isn't that right? All that stuff now I got to bring to Jesus and give it to him. He says, man, all this clout, all this dignity, you know, political standing, important dude. I count all that as loss for the surpassing value. Jesus is better. He's better than money. He's better than education. He's better than being a professional athlete. He's better even than the friends around you. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's better. Young people, do you believe that this morning? Jesus is better than everything the world offers us. And so, surpassing value, I just want Jesus. For his sake, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count it as rubbish, dung, trash, man. It's just trash in comparison to Christ. In order that I may gain him and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may, he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, whatever it takes, I want to know Jesus. I want to love him. I want to make him known in this world. Loser for Jesus. Right? As we leave this weekend, young people, once the lights go out, smoke is gone, band is going back home. You know, Brother Rock and Pastor Derek not preaching every day to you. Once all that is gone, what kind of life now are you going to live? It's easy to talk about Jesus when we have D-Now weekend, isn't it? It's easy. It's popular among this group. It's exciting. But you're going to go back to school on Tuesday. And it's not, and listen to me, it's not going to be cool anymore. Now, would to God that we could change the culture. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? Among your peers. I'm not telling you revival couldn't happen. I'm not telling you you can't change the culture. But you know what I'm talking about, and you know what I'm getting at. I will say a little aside here. That's why you need one another, and you need to care for one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, go to church together, keep coming. But when all the lights are out and the smoke is gone and the band isn't playing anymore and the preachers aren't preaching, what kind of life are you going to live? Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. We don't make choices in life. Our choices make us. So am I willing to be the, right? Wear the L right there in the middle of the forehead. Am I willing to be called a loser for Jesus if that's what it takes? How do you be a loser? How do you do that? Well, Paul tells us that here. He tells us the life, by the way, that all Christians are called to live. We're all called to carry this cross and say, okay, whatever it takes, I'm going to stand for Jesus. How do you be a loser for Jesus? Number one, it means being a loser for Jesus means knowing Christ over being known. over being known. So Paul says knowing Jesus was so much more awesome than being known. Paul had money, he had education, he had religion in people's eyes. So, I mean, he had it all. Politically connected, that's what Pharisees were. They were dignified and influential in Jewish culture and in their community. So he had all that stuff. But he said all of that, man, is nothing compared to Christ. So knowing Christ over being known is what being a loser is all about. That word know here speaks of firsthand intimate knowledge. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just being acquainted with Christ and his church. It is knowing him, personal, firsthand knowledge. Young people, is Jesus alive right now in heaven? Come on now. Yeah, he died on the cross for us. That he took my place, your place. But then what did he do, all of us today? Come on, adults. He rose from the dead. That's the picture in baptism. That's why we're called to be baptized. We're identifying with his death and resurrection. And so he rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He's there right now. Over 500 folks saw him after his resurrected state, by the way. That's one of the greatest pieces of proof for the existence of God. 500 direct eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so he's alive right now in heaven. And so do you know him? Do you talk to God and does he talk to you? Do you sense his presence in your life? Do you sense his direction? You say, that feels kind of abstract to me. What does that mean to like hear God's voice? Listen, he will speak to you if you'll come to him with all of your heart and say, God, I want to hear from you. That's what this relationship is all about, knowing him and making him known. How many Tennessee fans have I got in the room right here? Tennessee football fans. How many Tennessee fans? Okay, a lot of the kids know adults. So you know what I'm saying? We're going to have a prayer meeting right now over the kids, right, on that Tennessee football, right? How many of you know who Peyton Manning is? You know, some of you are too young to even have watched him play. All right, you can put your hands down. Peyton Manning, right? No. We talk about knowing somebody. If you ask me, do you know Peyton Manning? I would say, yeah, man, I know about Peyton Manning. I mean, he played at Tennessee from 1994 to 97. Man, the golden child, the son, which Eli came along too, but, you know, son of Archie Manning. And when he finished his career at the University of Tennessee, he held 42 NCAA, SEC, and Tennessee records combined. 42 records. And drafted number one in the 1998 NFL draft. Went on to play 18 seasons in the NFL. 14 of those for the Indianapolis Colts. 4 for the Denver Broncos. He was league MVP 5 times. And won 2 Super Bowls. And is third all-time in passing yards and passing touchdowns, right? Just incredible career. Do I know Peyton Manning? You better believe it. I know all about Peyton Manning. But if you ask me, have you ever met Peyton Manning? What do you think the answer to that is, young people? No, I've never met Peyton Manning. I never sat down and had lunch or coffee with Peyton Manning. I've never had a conversation. I ain't even had a Zoom meeting. Anybody else tired of some Zooms up in here? Come on. There's a Zoom. I need to Zoom on out of here. You know, Zoom fatigue. You know, that's the new guy, Zoom fatigue. Yeah, some kind of fatigue. You know, whatever. Let's get together. I don't know Peyton Manning. I know about him. Now, this is important, young people. Listen closely. So there's a whole lot of people, and maybe some of you here this weekend, man, you've heard the gospel, but do you know Jesus? So many people, adults, kids alike, all of us, man, so many people just know about Jesus. They believe all the facts, believe he was a real historical figure. Some even believe that he died on the cross or rose from the dead, but yet still don't have a personal intimate relationship with Jesus. So do you know him, young people? How do you know Jesus? Well, when we're convicted of sin, have a desire to be saved, that's the Spirit of God speaking into our hearts. Jesus talking to us. It is. And we respond in confession of our sin and repentance, humility, submission to Jesus as Lord of my life. I'm living my life. Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. That's a broken life, man. Don't go that route. And by the way, the end of that is death, spiritual death in a real place called hell, separated from me forever. but I died for you, and I've got the free gift of eternal life right here. All you got to do is submit to me and receive it. And so we come, we submit to Jesus, we receive that free gift of eternal life. Now I've got Jesus with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. There's nothing that will separate me from his love. Isn't that good news today? And so now I'm walking this way. You see that? And I know Jesus. And we are called, now as we come out of this weekend, we are called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. This personal firsthand knowledge. That's a command of God. Did you realize that? Not just come to church, but grow in this relationship. How do we grow in Christ? Young people, get a pen out. It's a great place to take some notes. If you got a bulletin when you came in, the notes are on the back of the program, back of the bulletin. Okay? If you want to get your phone out, as long as you're not distracted, you can put your notes on your phone. If I catch you on Facebook, well, y'all don't even do Facebook. Instagram, right? TikTok, oh my goodness, don't get on TikTok, right? If I catch you on that stuff, then I'll take it up. Otherwise, let's do some notes. You ready? How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Adults, y'all with me? If you are, say amen. Come on, adults. How do we grow? We always talk about prayer and Bible study and these disciplines of the faith. Yes. But I wanted to put it in relational language today. How do we grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Two ways, conversation and revelation. The same way you grow in a relationship with anyone. He's God. We come with reverence. He's holy, man. He dwells in a glory that we can't understand, but yet he reveals himself to us in personal, real, intimate ways. And so it's conversation and revelation. Conversation, what is that? Prayer. Prayer, listen, young people especially, but for all of us, prayer is just talking to God from your heart. Okay? I tweeted this either yesterday or Friday. I tweeted this statement. Prayer is not merely telling God what's on your mind. It's also hearing what's on his. Does that make sense? It's learning to hear the voice of God. And so young people, I know that may feel like, what does that mean? Or an abstract idea today. It's not abstract. It's real. We have promises in God's word. So by faith, you go and you say, hey, Father God, today in Jesus' name, speak to me. Holy Spirit of God, speak to me. And God will speak to you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three co-equal, co-eternal, triune, transcendent God. And so, hey, God, speak to me today. And he will speak to you. That's what prayer is all about. It's not just this religious obligation. No, prayer is conversing with God. So conversation, but then number two is revelation. So what is this, young people? What is this? Come on now. Wake up. How many of you had 6 hours or less of sleep? Come on, let's just have a moment of fessing up. Confession. How many of you had 4 hours or less? Confession's good for the soul. Parents, are you taking notes right here? 2 hours or less. Okay, just a couple. And we're going to get both of you a Red Bull right now, so you'll stay awake. So the Bible, what is this? Come on now. It's the Bible, it's God's Word, and we're almost done, by the way, so stay with me. The Bible, it's God's holy Word, and he reveals himself to us through his Holy Spirit, through other Christians. That's why you need the church. How do you know that what you believe about God is true and it's right? You don't know unless you're around other mature Christians. That's why you need the church. It's not about just coming to church. No, it's about being here with one another, growing in Christ, and then going out and serving together. So he speaks in those ways, but he also speaks, boy, most powerfully, doesn't he? Through his word, most specifically through his word. So we need a steady diet of the word of God. That's why you need to be under the preaching of God's word at your church. That's why you need to come and be in huddles on Sunday mornings. That's why I come on Wednesday night to student worship. We gather and you have the teaching of the word so that we grow together. And so conversation and revelation. So I've got to have it if I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Make sense? It's super, super, super simple. But boy, it's kind of hard to get up like 15, 20 minutes early every morning to read my Bible, isn't it? Come on, young people. Come on, adults. It is, isn't it? It's kind of hard, but you got to work through it. Why do I tell you in the morning, by the way? You don't put on the armor of God to go to bed. Is there something wrong with reading your Bible at night? No. If that's where you want to start, start there. Read your Bible at night. But I want to encourage you, even if it's just 10 minutes, 15 minutes, just get started somewhere. You can go to our website. Young people, we write devotionals. Pastor Blake and Miss Jessica are two of them that write devotionals for us 5 days a week, and it'll come right to your email inbox. You can pull it up on your phone. You can do it there. Do y'all know the YouVersion app? Y'all tracking on YouVersion app? Okay, if you're not, look it up. Okay, YouVersion Bible app's got a ton of great devotionals there. Life Church puts it out. So every day I need to be in the Word, even if it's just 10, 15 minutes. Start there and you'll grow from there. Okay? Okay, if you're with me, give me the loser sign. Come on. I got to work hard. This is a hard crowd, adults. Sleepy, groggy crowd. So the L, right? We've got to be losers for Jesus. Number two, let's keep moving. How do you be losers for Jesus, man? It's about knowing Christ over being known. Number two, now we're going to get up in your business a little bit. It's about identification with Christ. Listen, over identification with the culture. Listen to me. You can't celebrate somebody coming out as a different gender on Instagram and celebrate Christ at the same time. That's just real specific. And I want you to hear me today. Some of you may be here and you may be dealing with gender dysphoria. Like, I'm not sure about guy, girl. That's a real thing. Adults, by the way, that's a real thing for some young people and some not so young people. And so with love and with grace, it, just like Miss Emma said this morning, His throne is a throne of grace, not condemnation and judgment. When God tells us one man, one woman for one lifetime is biblical marriage, like that's His best for you. That's not punitive. That's God saying, hey, the best for relationships and sexuality is two Christian people, man, woman, married for a lifetime. So sex is a great thing when you follow God's boundaries. It's beautiful. So you gotta step into that with Him. Gender, right? Male, female. God created them male and female. You are fearfully and wonderfully made of God. God has a wonderful, beautiful purpose for your plan and plan for your life. And so be who you are, full of Jesus. You don't need to be something or someone else. Think, just stop and think about that logically for a minute. It's a very destructive lifestyle, isn't it? So today, don't walk out of here in shame if you're dealing with real gender issues. Know that, we would love to talk to you about that. Our student ministry and student leaders and work through that with you and say, here's what God's Word says. Rest in His love. Don't follow the broken junk of this world, right? And so for Paul, he was known as this dignified dude, reputation, education, impressive. And he identified with wealth and money and clout and position and all this stuff. What are some of the things that people identify with today? Right? What are some things? Well, money. Is that one of them? Yeah, wealth. Possessions. Like, man, look at what I got. Look at what I drive. Look at my house. You know, look at my shoes I'm wearing. Look at my stuff. My shoes, $25 Levi, like, you know, dad shoes. Can I get an amen on that? You know what I'm saying? $25 on sale. Where was it? J.C. Penney, wasn't it, Crystal? I think. And they're starting to fall apart. I mean, you know, I mean, that's okay. I'm going to wear them until they fall apart. I got kids to raise. Come on, adults in the room. You know what I'm saying? And so what do we identify with? Sports. Come on, athletes in the room. Band. Arts. The arts. You know, all this stuff, right? You know, look at who I am. Look at what I can accomplish. Look at how smart I am. Look at how athletic I am. Just talked about gender and sexuality. Boy, the folks in your school that, man, that's a huge identifier, isn't it? Like, I'm this or I'm that. And that's what they wear all the time and they tell everybody. It's so identification. How do we identify ourselves? And ultimately, what he says here, Paul says that we are to identify first and foremost with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being an athlete. There's nothing wrong with being good at playing an instrument in the band. There's nothing wrong with being good at dance or the arts or these different things. There's nothing wrong with getting straight A's. Come on, parents. Parents are mad at me. You talking about not getting A's in here? No, listen. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are all good things when Jesus is first. But if all that stuff keeps me from Jesus and keeps me from His church and keeps me from serving Him, then it's not good stuff, right? Come on now. Then it's not good stuff. And so, if I asked you, who are you? What do you do? Adults in the room too. You know, who are you? What do you do? Tell me about yourself. What are some of the first things that would come out of your mouth? Well, if Jesus is not in there, if child of God's not in that list, If you're not saying, hey, but first and foremost, I'm a Christian, man, and I'm gonna live as a missionary for him on my school campus, in my workplace, in my neighborhood. If Jesus isn't in that, then we've probably got our identity in the wrong place. Make sense? That's where it starts. It starts with Jesus. The Apostle Paul here, he says, listen, I don't want a righteousness of my own. Okay, now we're going to get philosophical for a minute. We're going to go a little Socrates on it. Y'all studied Socrates yet? Plato, Aristotle, any of these folks? Right? We're not talking about Shaq when we talk about the big Aristotle. Y'all remember that when he said that? It's stupid one. That's Shaq. What are you talking about? Aristotle, right? So think about this. Righteousness. Let's get deep for a minute. High school students especially. Righteousness. If there is a such thing as righteousness, that which is absolutely right, and other things which are absolutely wrong. A definition of righteousness. Doesn't it logically make sense that it exists outside my opinion or interpretation of it? So the folks in our society, are you listening? The folks in our society who say, well, this is who I am, deal with it. This is what I think about that, or this is what I feel about that. Now, listen to me with all due respect. Doesn't matter what you think about it. If something is right, you listening? You don't have to defend it. It's right. And so many people are saying in our society, listen, I have a righteousness of my own. No, you don't. That's an oxymoron. That's nonsensical. There is no righteousness of your own. Well, where do we come up with that? Evolutionary worldview, right? We're all here by accident, the evolutionist tells us. Well, that's not true at all. You are fearfully and wonderfully made of God, created in His image. If there's no creator, then there is no standard of truth. I can just come up with it whatever I want to. No, listen to me. You have been created by God. The very fact that we talk about anything right at all is proof that God exists. Evolution can't account for that. So you can't create your own righteousness. Where do you get righteousness? From Jesus. That's what the cross is all about. It's the great exchange. My wrong for His right. He died. I should have died. I should have been on the cross. He died for me. And now I give Him all my sin, and in turn, He gifts me righteousness. Anybody else want to say an amen on that today? Come on now. He gives us righteousness. That's what the cross is all about. And so He gives us righteousness. So young people, all people, what are the identifiers in our life? Where's your identity? Is it in Christ? Or is it totally wrapped up in all that other stuff that the world says you need to be cool or happy or successful? No, there's only joy, true lasting joy and peace in Jesus. Oh, loser. All right, give me the L. Almost done. Come on now, don't check out. Got to be loser. Oh, I like some adults getting in on it. Hell, I like it. Loser for Jesus. Lastly, thirdly, we're done. We'll go to lunch, okay? Number three, what does it look like to be a loser for Jesus? It looks like Christ's mission over man's expectation. It looks like Christ's mission. That's what it looks like. The mission of God. Paul says here, real quick, and we're done. Paul says here, I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's how much he wanted to know. I want to know Him. I want to know the life that He lived. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to become like Him in His death. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the very life, purpose, and mission of Jesus Himself. So here's a statement. And then I'm going to tell you a story and we're done this morning. Here's the statement. Jesus died so others might live. Jesus calls us, young people, to die to ourselves so that your classmates, your teammates, your family members and friends can live also. So that they can see, hear, and know about Jesus from you. Jesus died so others might live. That's the purpose and the mission He calls us to. To die to myself, my way of life, what I want, come alive to God's will, and bring others so that others might live, so that others might come to know Jesus. That's the big so what of this weekend. If we leave this weekend and we're not carrying out Christ's mission in this world, growing in Him and showing Him, grow and show, showing Him to the world, then you've wasted your D-Now experience. Don't waste it. Don't waste your D-Now experience. Don't waste your salvation, man. Take it and embrace it and run with it and live it out with all that you are and all that you have. Okay? Let me tell you a story. Last thing, we're done. There was a young guy named William Borden. He graduated from high school in 1903, right? So over 100 years ago. And when he graduated high school, he was a millionaire. How many of y'all would love to have that? Millionaire, right out of high school. Come on, fess up. Yeah, that's right. Millionaire right out of high school. Why was he a millionaire? Well, Borden. If you go to the grocery store, you'll see Borden cheese, Borden milk. He was heir to the Borden dairy fortune. But he wasn't sure what he wanted to do with his life, so he took a year off after high school, and he actually traveled the world. And he was a believer and had been raised in a Christian home. And as he was traveling, God called him to ministry. Just like He did a few of you. We had two or three, I believe, guys and girls this weekend who said, "God, I believe God might be calling me to ministry." And so William Borden, in his travels, God called him to ministry. And he had a Bible, just like my personal Bible. And you can see I write in it, you know, a journaling Bible where young people, I'm writing stuff down. It's such a good discipline for you. I had to grow in that. It took me a long time. It's life-changing. And he had a Bible, and in his Bible, his personal Bible, when God called him to ministry, he wrote the words, "No reserves. I'm not holding anything back. Jesus, it's all yours." He got back home, and he went to college, decided to go to college, felt God called him to go get a degree first. He went to Yale University. Come on, somebody, on some Yale. I mean, this dude right here, millionaire, Yale. I mean, like, the Apostle Paul thinks his testimony was cool. You know what I'm saying? So, man, he goes to Yale. God's called him to ministry. At that time, there were only 1,300 students in Yale University. By the time he finished and graduated, there were 1,000 of the 1,300 in Bible studies that he started. That's pretty cool. 1,000 folks up in Bible study, right? And so, at the end of that time, He felt God calling him to go on the mission field. And when God began to put that call on his life to go, he wanted to go to Egypt, learn the Arab language, and minister to Muslims. He wanted to lead Muslims to Christ. And so when God called him to go to Egypt, he wrote again in his Bible. He wrote again in his personal Bible. He wrote the words this time, "No retreats. No reserves, I've given it all to Jesus. Hey, now there's no backing up. God's sending me, can't back up now, no retreats." Well, William Borden went to Egypt, started learning the language. He was only there a few weeks or so. Contracted spinal meningitis in Egypt. Died, 25 years old, doing the work of God. Died there. So many people would look at that. It's so easy for us adults in it to look at it and think, man, what a waste, man. What an opportunity that was lost. This millionaire rich kid with an education from Yale who's given his heart to missions. I mean, God, why let a guy be killed like that? You know, lose his life. Well, in his final days before he died, body very weak, physically, health depleted, almost gone. He wrote two more words in his Bible in his last days, and he wrote the words, "No regrets." No regrets. No reserves. No retreats. No regrets. I don't know about you, but listen to me, adults. Young people, you listen close. I'm going to talk to mom and dad for a minute. If today was your last day, how much of what we've done with the time and the money and the energy that God's given us, how much would we regret that we have not invested in God's kingdom service? I don't know about you, but one of my stated life missions is I don't want to go to my grave with regrets. Sure, there are things we look back in our past and we wish we would have done differently, but aren't you glad that Jesus takes our past? Come on, adults in the room and young people. He takes our past. The past is gone in Jesus. Now it's a brand new day, right? I don't care what you've done in the past. Today, trust in Jesus. Live for Him. But at the same time, I don't know about you, I don't want to go to my grave thinking, boy, I could have done so much more, should have done so much more, wasted so much time, effort, money, energy on stuff that just will not last.